everyone with their busy schedules, and trust me, I'm the first one to know how busy your schedules are. It's a big deal. It's a very, very big deal that you take time out of your studying, of your, you know, of your learning, preparations for class, readings, or even chilling out time, taking some time out just to come here, come together. I don't want to mention come and enjoy the food, but put the food on the side for a second, you know, and come hear some, you know, some Divrei Torah in honor of Rabbeinu Yosef Chaim, the Ben Ish Chai, Zechuto Yagen Aleinu.
Amen.
I want to start off with something that the Ben Ish Chai writes in Parashat Nitzavim. And once again, who am I to speak anything about the Ben Ish Chai? First of all, because, you know, I'm a nothing compared to the Ben Ish Chai, but I'm also a nothing compared to the guest Rav that we have here tonight. But, you know, whatever I do understand from the Ben Ish Chai, and it's not everything, but whatever I do understand and I get chizuk out of, it's worthwhile to share. Ben Ish Chai writes in Parashat Nitzavim, the first year, he gives an explanation to the order of shofar blowing. First, we know there's a long sound, tikiyah, and then there's another set of two types of sounds, shivarim and teruah, right? Shivarim are the three broken sounds, and the teruah, the more than three, many broken sounds, and then at the end there is a tikiyah. So he explains that the tikiyah, that long sound, is me'amez to simcha, to happiness. Because we find in the Torah and Navi that they used to blow that long sound on happy occasions. The shevarim and the teruah is me'amez to sadness, to bad times, to hardships. As we know that the Gemara says that the shevarim and the teruah is supposed to sound like a person crying. So he explains. He explains that in life, a person always has to know how to react to happy times and how to react to sad times. Like the famous mashal with that person that made a ring, and on the ring, on his own ring, he wrote, "Gam ze ya'avo," this too shall pass, this too will pass. And every time he went through a very happy occasion, he had a child, he had a good business deal, whatever it was, he looked at his ring and he said, "Gam ze ya'avo," this too shall pass, meaning, don't get too caught up with this. Don't feel so full of yourself. Don't be such a big shot. This is only temporary. It's going to pass. But on the flip side, whenever he experienced bad times, hardships, tragedies, once again he looked at his ring. And it said, "Gam ze yavor," this too shall pass. Meaning, don't worry. It's only temporary. Bad times are only temporary. So, Batai, this is truly a big chizuk for the month of Elul as we approach Rosh Hashanah. Elul is the time where we should work on ourselves. Work on ourselves. It's a time to get closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as we know that it's hinted to in the name of Elul. Ani ledodi vedodi li. It's a time to connect with Hashem. How does one connect to Hashem? You have to know how to react to things that happen to you. One, you're going to have good things happen to you. How do you react to that? You're going to get good marks on your test. You're going to understand the Tosfot and Shir. How do you react to that? Are you full of yourself? Do you think you're better than everyone else? No. Gam ze yavor, just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends you these flashes of inspiration, Hashem could take away those flashes of inspiration. And also, when a person goes through hard times, hardships, person should always understand, let this not hold me back from my Avodat Hashem. Let this not hold me back from continuing and getting closer to Hashem. Because this is only temporary. I should not give up hope. I should never give up hope. It's going to pass. It's going to pass. It's going to pass. Something that one of my Rabbanim taught me that has helped me immensely, immensely in my Avodat Hashem, in my whether it's learning Torah, whether it's davening, whatever it may be, is that you're not going to live a life fully inspired. It's impossible, it never happens. So what makes a tzaddik a tzaddik? A tzaddik is someone who lives his life with every single moment of his life feeling inspired. No. Hashem gives you inspiration, Hashem takes away inspiration. So what's a person who's a true Eved Hashem? He knows how to handle every situation that HaKadosh Baruch Hu throws at him. How do you react when you're on a low, when you just did a few Averot that you shouldn't have done? So what's your reaction to that? Do you put yourself down? Do you sleep in the next morning? Do you say to yourself, what am I worth? I should wake up for Shacharit. Look what I did yesterday. No. Gamze Yavor. This feeling of loneliness, of Yayush, that's also going to pass. Person should never give up. Always continue pushing. Always continue pushing. So bizchut the Ben Ish Chai, we should all be zocheh to a Shana Tova M'tuka. To a year filled with Simcha, a year filled with Osher ve'Osher, and a year filled with Yirat Shamayim. And Bezat Hashem, we should be zocheh to reach that ultimate closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Bezat Hashem, when Mashiach comes, b'mehra v'yameinu. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to call upon our guest Rav, very special person. Like I mentioned to you all week and really all month, I kept on telling you about tonight, and I'm happy that everyone was able to make it. This Rav, Baruch Hashem, has a lot to share about the Ben Ish Chai and about his teachings. I'd like to call upon Rav Yaakov Menashe Bechavod.
First of all, I want to say it's a pleasure to be here with you. It's been quite a while since I've had the zechut of being at YU, and I was just telling Rabbi Cohen that, and I'm very, very happy to be here tonight. See such a large group of enthusiastic young guys warms the cockles of your heart. I want to thank Rabbi Cohen. Just randomly, actually a year ago, I have to tell you, we were talking about doing this, and it didn't work out for one reason or another. Actually, the main culprit is standing over there in the background, Simon Shohed. He's trying to organize it, and it didn't work out for one reason or another. And what was it, about 6 weeks ago or so? I don't know. I was in a synagogue in Cedarhurst, and Rabbi Cohen comes up to me, and he says, how about we do it this year? I said, why not? And so he took care of it, and here we are. Hazaka Baruch. All right. So we're here really to talk about Moreinu Rabbeinu Chaim Yosef Haim, the Holy Ben Ish Chai. The Holy Ben Ish Chai, of course, is the one who Sephardim from around the world, when you go back to your grandparents, great-grandparents, and so on, he is the one that they followed. He is the one who had the most impact on Sephardim around the world, indeed, on Judaism, because even though in terms of tefillah, in terms of the prayer, in terms of the minhagim, the Sephardim are the ones following him, Ashkenazim were very close, and the Ashkenazi Rabbanim of his time were in constant contact with him, because they shared Torah together. So he had an impact around the world, and he still does, and he continues to have. And of course, his Hilulah, or his passing, was on the 13th of Elul, which was actually Monday. So Sunday night we actually had one, my organization, Midrash Ben Ish Chai, together with Chazak. We did one in Queens, and then yesterday they invited me to speak in the Five Towns, and I'm delighted to be here today. And I'll try and take a little bit of all the different evenings and put them together for you today so that we can have an understanding of who this great person was and how come it is that he affected us so much. I tell you one thing. Anybody can reach his level. Anybody. I'm sure he was smart, but he was. I'm sure he had a sense of humor, he was. But by virtue of the fact that you're sitting here, you're also smart. You probably also have to have a sense of humor to be sitting here. I don't know. I'm sure you have all the qualifications. What is the one thing that he had that brought him to this level? A commitment to Torah. It happened when he was a very young boy. Some of you are probably familiar with the story. In the houses in Baghdad where he lived, they had wells in the bottom of the house. I read somewhere that it was a mikveh, but I don't think that's correct. I think it was a well, which is what most of the houses had. I'm told by other people, someone was telling me in Iran, they had the same thing and so on. So, as a little boy, he was playing down there with his sister, who was older than he was, and he fell in. And he was drowning. And by the time they got him out, they thought it was over. But he miraculously survived. And when he realized what happened, he made a commitment to dedicate his life. He was like 6 years old. Dedicate his life to the study of Torah. And that's what he did. And that's what he did day and night. And he grew to such a level that by the age of 14, his father, who was the Rav of Baghdad, he was the Hacham, because they were from an illustrious family which started with his grandfather, who was Hacham Moshe Hayim, who was so important that he was given the zechut of being the only Hacham in the entire city of Baghdad that on the fourth special Shabbatot of the year was allowed to give a drasha. All the other synagogues, there were maybe 15, 16 of them, none of the Hachamim could give a drasha in any of those synagogues. Only Hacham Moshe Hayim, alav shalom, was permitted to give a drasha. And that got passed down to his son, Hacham Eliyahu Hayim, who got passed down to his son, Hacham Yosef Hayim, the Ben Ish Hayim, who also was the only Rav in the synagogue who could give a drasha on those Shabbatot. They actually added one with him. So, and they had a term for them. They called him an Hacham, which meant the Hacham. The Hacham. When you just spoke about the Hacham, he didn't say which one. He said, you know, the Hacham said something. You could be talking about so many different Hachamim, so many different Rabbanim. If you just said the term, the Hacham, you were talking about the family of the Ben Ishai, whoever it was at that time. So, his father at this point was the rabbi of the city, and they were constantly getting she'elot, questions from Eretz Yisrael and from around the world on halakha. So he had one which he put on his desk. His son, the young 14-year-old Hacham Yosef Hayim, he didn't look like this at that point, I'm sure. This picture, by the way, he was only 26.
Wow.
Okay? But at the age of 14, he sees this complicated she'ela which came from Yerushalayim. The Hachamim there couldn't answer it. They wrote to Baghdad to get the answer. He answered it and mailed the letter. They get the letter. They're so happy. A few weeks later, his father gets to it and sends the letter. Fortunately, they said the same thing. The Hachamim in Yerushalayim are looking at this and they figured out what happened. And they wrote back to the father and say, Ashrecha, you don't know how fortunate you are to have a son like this. He was able to answer at the age of 14 this complicated she'ela from the land of Israel. So, what am I getting at? What I'm getting at is, how did he reach this level? Very simply, by dedicating himself to the study of Torah. Very simply, by saying, I'm going to sit, I'm going to learn. And when he got frustrated, I'm sure he did at times, he didn't give up. He didn't walk out. He kept on going. And that is the key. Every single one of you here is capable of reaching that level. Just you have to believe in yourself. Whatever it is you decide to become in life. I'm not saying you have to become the Hacham of New York. You can if you want, probably. But whatever you want to be. You want to be a lawyer, you want to be a doctor, you want to be whatever it is, a CPA. You want to be a Hacham, whatever it is. But you can dedicate yourself to the study of Torah, and it will open up your mind in every area. And that's all it takes, is the hatmada, the dedicating of yourself to work at it. They said about him a lot of things. They said things like he had Ruach HaKodesh. By the way, I couldn't find a translation for it on Sunday night. Well, how do you say Ruach HaKodesh in English? Divine inspiration. That's the word, the term I was looking for. Nobody could help me on Sunday. Thank you. Divine inspiration. That was some divine inspiration you had just now, right? Okay. They said about it that he had Ruach HaKodesh. He denied it. Okay? He said, no. We know that today, the only people that have Ruach HaKodesh are little children. But they say he did. And I want to tell you one famous story about him. His mentor was Hacham Abdallah Somech. Hacham Abdallah Somech, who, as I mentioned the other day, is my great-grandfather's uncle. was his teacher for many years. He was the one who formed the yeshiva there, Midrash Beit Zilcha, with my great-great-great-grandfather in Baghdad, where the Ben Ish Chai himself studied. And after a long life, he passed away. He was a formidable hacham, and they buried him. And when they buried him, who eulogized him? Who gave the hesped? Of course, probably a few rabbanim, but of course the main one was Hacham Yosef Haim Alav Shalom, the holy Ben Ish Chai. Now you have to know that the Ben Ish Chai had reached by this point an incredible level, because they, you know, you can imagine when your master walks in the room, you stand for him. But eventually it got to the point that when Hacham Yosef Haim, the student, walked into the room, Hacham Abdallah Somech, his master, stood for him. Okay, that's the level that he finally reached. But anyway, so here he is, he's eulogizing his mentor, his master, Hacham Abdallah Somech. And the Ben Ish Chai, everybody listened to every word he said, because he would give pilpul, but we'd tie everything in together, and you had to concentrate, and it was amazing. He never missed a point. He would speak about something, he would get to it later, and tie the whole thing up together. In the middle of his drasha, it says, Ya'lizu hasidim bechabod yeraninu al mishkevotam, that the righteous, the hasidim, will be happy in their honor, kabod, in the singular, that's important, kabod, in the singular, yiraninu al mishkevotam. They will sing on their beds, on their resting places, in the plural. So he says, how come? How come in this one pasuk, Ya'lizu hasidim bechabod, chabod is in the singular, yiraninu al mishkevotam, mishkevotam is in the plural, what's going on? So everyone's listening, waiting to hear. He dropped it and went into another story altogether. Spoke about other things. Everyone's confused. This is not like Hacham Yosef Haim. Everything he says is to the point. Everything he says is, you know, pearls of wisdom, and he ties everything together. What happened here? I guess they all went home confused. There's a difference of opinion about how long later it happened. It's probably about a month later, but some people say it was much longer. The government in Baghdad said there was the cholera, this, that, the other. Hacham Abdallah Somech had to be disinterred and buried somewhere else. Again, they had another funeral. This was the end. We're not allowed to do that, but when the government tells you got no choice, you got no choice. So again, another burial. Again, Hacham Yosef Haim eulogizes his master. He says, do you remember in the last funeral when I said, why does it say kabod in the singular but resting places in the plural? This is what I was referring to. And there are many stories like that about him. Many stories like that about him. One of my favorite stories that I've certainly mentioned a few times, but I love it so much, is that they say that Eliyahu Navi Zechor L'Tov used to come and study with him every Moshe Shabbat in his attic. He had an attic on the top of his house, just wall-to-wall sefarim, and that's where he spent all his time studying Torah. They said Moshe Shabbat, Eliyahu Navi, the word was, came to study with him. Now, is it true? Is it not true? Is it a rumor? Is it, you know, all these stories that you keep hearing? So, in the Beit Midrash, Beit Zilcha, the Talmidim there was saying, look, we got to find out. And they took one of his favorite Talmidim, one of his favorite students, and said, you know what? This is what you're going to do. You're going to go running up the stairs Moshe Shabbat, because they used to hear that the two glasses of wine would be taken by the servants, and they'd both get drunk, and then he would bring them out. They would be empty, you know. So what's going on? What's going on? We got to find out. We got to find out. Is it true? Is it just all hearsay? We got to know. He said, you're going to run up the stairs, and you're going to burst into the room saying, I have a question to ask you. Oh my goodness, I didn't realize. That way we're going to know for sure. You know, you're going to pretend you have an urgent matter to discuss, and you're going to walk in, and you're going to see for yourself. He goes to his house. He starts going up the stairs to the attic. The door opens. Hacham Yosef Haim comes out, looks at him down at the bottom of the stairs. He says, my dear so-and-so, do you boys, you young men, rather, in the Beit Midrash have nothing better to discuss? Go back and tell them the following. And this young budding rabbi, became a big rabbi, and afterwards he was in Yerushalayim, he moved to Israel, and he told over the whole story again. Everyone knew the story, but he told it again. He says, yep, that was me, and yep, that's exactly what happened. He says, I didn't make it up the stairs. And he came out and said, you got nothing better to talk about? Go back and give him this answer. So these are amazing things, amazing things. Now, what's great about him, the stories are fantastic, but what's great about him is what he's given us. He's given us, of course, drashot. He's on all areas, the whole pardes of the Torah, the Peshat, the Remez, the Drash, the Sod. But the biggest thing in my mind is how he put together halacha. The halacha of the Ben Ish Chai is the real, what I would call the real Sephardi way. Because you know, Sephardim follow Maran of the Shulchan Aruch. There are exceptions to the rule, but we follow Maranza, Yosef Karo. He is Peshat. He is the simple understanding. But that's, we follow his Hora'ah, his instruction. We also follow at the same time Rabbeinu the Arizal and the Sod. We know the Sephardim are into Kabbalah. In fact, sometimes they don't understand what they're saying when they say, oh, Kabbalah, but we do. He was the one who managed to blend the two. He was the one who managed to take Maranza and the Arizal, and somehow make some kind of a merging of the two, and it just when you hear what he comes out with, you feel like there's no contradiction, even though it's different. Though it is interesting, you should know, in forming his psak, he's very particular about sabah, sefek brachot le'akev, that whenever there is a doubt about a bracha, one person says you must say the bracha, somebody else says you don't. He's very particular not to say it, because you could be taking God's name in vain. Bracha lebatala. So even neged Maranza, even against Maran, he says, if, let's say Maran says, you got to say a bracha, and let's say the Rama says no. He'll say then, do it like Maranza, but don't say the bracha. Say it without Shema Malchut, without God's name and kingdom, and say Shema Malchut, balev, in your head, in other words. So, again, following Maran, but taking into account the fact that there is another opinion. However, he says, neged Arizal, against the Arizal, we don't say Sefek Brachot Le'Akev. We don't go against the Arizal. And it's very interesting, like Rabbi Cohen quoted Parshat Nisavim, if you look at the right in the beginning is Halachot. The first, very first Halacha to do with Rosh Hashanah, someone who did not, this is assuming the person is going to fast Ereb Rosh Hashanah from the morning till Rosh Hashanah at night. It's of course the Ta'anit Yahid, so many people don't do it, but many people also do it. So he says, he's assuming you are going to do it. He says, that night, this year for instance, Rosh Hashanah is going to be, the first night is going to be a Wednesday night. You know that, you've got Thursday, Friday, and you got Shabbat. Fine. So Wednesday night is the first night of Rosh Hashanah. So he's saying, Tuesday night, if you don't sleep, and you're going to fast in the morning, yachol le'chol ad amud ha-shahar. You can eat till dawn. That's fine, everybody agrees. Pshat, everybody agrees. You can eat till dawn. What happens if you do go to sleep? This is about Mishe Yashan. If you did sleep, lo yochal ahar shena. You mustn't eat once you wake up. Rak mashke shel kahwa mutar kodem arot ha-shahar. Only a drink of coffee you're allowed to have before dawn. So what's going on here? If you look in other sefarim, let's say you look in the Mishnah Berurah, it will tell you, if you make a tenai at night, you make a condition, I'm going to sleep, but I'm going to get up before dawn, and I'm going to eat. You can do it. The Ben Ish Chai doesn't say that. Because the Zohar HaKadosh tells us, we're not allowed to do that. The Zohar says, not just on a fast, any time, tonight, once you go to bed, when you wake up after your night's sleep, you're not allowed to eat till you've prayed Shacharit. A cup of coffee? Yes. But of course, here, we're talking about a fast day. So he's saying it has to be before Amud HaShahar, before dawn. Okay? So you see, that's how it's a sefer, and he's written a ton of seferim. He's written maybe about 60 seferim by the Ben Ish Chai. But they're probably close to that many that got destroyed by the Arabs. And here and there, one or two are being found still and published. But the majority of the others have all been destroyed by the Arabs. It's a tragedy, because there's so much Torah in what he gave us, to think that how much was destroyed, we can't even begin to comprehend. But like I'm saying, this is his way. He doesn't give you the complications. He just makes it simple. He just tells you, he doesn't get into it. This one says, that one says, he does that also. When you want to learn, turn to his Sefarim like Rabbi Alim and so on. But here, this is just made it so simple, so concise, you know exactly what to do. And this is the way the Sephardim have been for centuries. And he just took it, I mean, even before his time, he just took it and blended it and put it in a way that was easy for all of us to understand. You guys, you have to understand something. We're following his halakha, but he's not living today. All the Sefarim that were lost. What do we do? How do we revitalize it? Through guys like you. You've got to give yourselves the credit of being able to do what anyone else has done. You just have to dedicate yourselves to it. You just have to believe in it. And you have to put the effort into it. How does it work? The first half of the day is this, the second half of the day is that. So that first half of the day, this is when you're the brightest and the wisest and the smartest and more into it. Me, by lunchtime, I can't function anymore. Okay? Put your heart and soul into it, and you'll be able to do a lot. You'll be able to come out with your own chidushim. Come out with things that got lost in those sefarim. Doesn't have to be today and tomorrow. It can be in 10 years' time. It can be in 20 years' time. But I want to tell you something. What you're doing today, you're never going to be able to do again for the rest of your life. Grab it with both hands. Once you get older, once you get out of here, once you get married, and you'll say, I'll do it later, you'll never, ever again be able to do it. This is your time now. This is the moment now of your life that you can do all this. Later on, life takes over. I wish I could sit all day and learn. I can't. There's this to do, that to do, the other to do. We grab a little learning here, we grab a little learning there. It's not the same thing. It's not the same as getting up in the morning and dedicating your day or half your day to doing it. Don't let a single day pass. Force yourselves in the days you're not feeling like doing it. We are in the month of Elul. We're preparing for Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, Rabotai, 2 weeks from tonight. Tomorrow night, actually. 2 weeks from tomorrow night. 2 weeks from tomorrow night is Rosh Hashanah. That's it. How much time do we have left to prepare ourselves? We're going to stand in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Please give us money, give us this, give us that, give us the other. We're there already. We have to be ready in our hearts and our souls. We have to have done a tikkun. The first thing you got to do is come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, Lord God, I need health, I need life, I need money, I need everything, because I want to learn your Torah, and I want to spread your Torah. That's the number one thing you do. Teshuvah, of course, is very, very important. I want to tell you something. He says here about Teshuvah. When you blow the shofar is supposed to be, it can be bigger, it can be smaller, but essentially it's three tefachim. One, two, three. That's the size of the shofar. A lot of the laws of the shofar, these are the ideal situation. If it's not, you're supposed to hold it this side of the mouth, you have to have it facing up. If it doesn't, it's still kasher. We're not saying it's not kasher. As a matter of fact, the Torah minute, those of you, any of you get the Torah minutes that we put out? You get the Torah minute. Every day you get it too. Every day we have a daily, go to atorahminute.com. Sign up. One a day. All right? So the one that I did, it's going out tomorrow. atorahminute.com. Okay? Very easy. And it's only a minute. It doesn't take away from anything. All right. But it's amazing how much a minute is. You know how much a minute of Torah? If you waste a minute, you know what it is? We put out a whole book like this every year on that year's Torah minutes. A whole book. 1 minute a day. So if you waste 1 minute a day, you've wasted the whole sefer. Just 1 minute. Okay, so the one for tomorrow is saying, you're supposed to, when you blow, you're supposed to sit. I'm sorry, you're supposed to stand, right? I was testing you. You're supposed to stand. What if you sit and you blow for everybody? The answer is, it's still good. So, all these rules are the chatechila. That's how it should be, but b'diavad, if you don't do it that way, it's okay. All right, so getting back to the shofar, which is supposed to be three tefachim, three hand breaths. Where do you hold it? You hold it in the middle. The shofar is symbolic of teshuvah, of repentance. The Rambam tells us that teshuvah has to be the middle path. Not the one nearest the mouth where it's small, which is maybe the kind of teshuvah. Look, I'll do some teshuvah before Rosh Hashanah, in the month of Elul. I'll do some. You know, listen, I'm going to be better than I was last week. I'll have better than I was last year, so that's also good. I'll do some. But you know what? Doing some is nothing, because you're going to, as soon as you walk out on the street, you're affected by everything going on outside there. You're going to go right down. Or, I have a better idea. I'm going to be all the way. I'm going to go. I'm going to be fanatical about it. I'm going to give everybody a hard time. I'm going to. You're going to see. I'm going to be so tough about Torah. He says, no, that's no good either. I want to tell you a story. I remember some years ago, when we used to be in Regal Park in Queens, there was a young man, an Israeli guy, Baal Teshuvah, with a little kid, and they came to us on Shabbat. They were praying with us, and actually it wasn't even Shabbat. It was during the week, and there was another gentleman sitting next to me. And this Israeli guy who had become a Baal Teshuvah, Baruch Hashem, but he just didn't understand. He became like so hard and tough. He had a little kid next to him. If the kid, little kid, a small boy, he had his siddur in his hand. If he just went like this for a minute, the guy smacked him in front of everybody. The guy sitting next to me says, this kid's going to grow up not religious. You couldn't talk to the guy. It was many years later, one Shabbat, I was in Main Street. And I'm normally in Great Neck, but that Shabbat I was in Main Street. I see him. And he's so happy to see me. He comes up to me. I said, how are you doing? He says, Baruch Hashem. He says, the only thing, he says, I don't understand it. My son is not religious. I felt the pain. I really felt the pain. He says, he's a beautiful boy, but he's not religious. We have to understand that when we're talking now about Teshuvah, it has to be workable. It has to be workable for you. Certainly, if you want to take on Chumrot, it's a good thing. If you can deal with it, do whatever you can. But you can't force others around you. Teshuvah is where you hold the shofar. That's what the Rambam tells us. That's what the Ben Ish Chai says. It's in the middle. It's the straight and narrow. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Follow the path. So, Rabotai, we're in the month of Elul. I told them a story the other day, which I think maybe is a good story to tell you, and I'm going to end with this. We have dessert afterwards and whiskey and all that stuff. Oh, beautiful, beautiful. I'm glad I came. Okay. They're all smiling. Look at this. Okay. When he lived in Baghdad, then maybe they had fans, maybe they had people standing there fanning you, but they had no electric anything. Okay? Electricity didn't exist. Certainly didn't have air conditioners. So it was hot. What did they do? They would eat watermelon, because watermelon has a lot of water in it, sugar in it, and they would feel good. It would cool them down. Now, in the halachot of Rosh Hashanah, Rabbeinu the Hida talks about, you know, it's Yom HaRichta, it's one long day. We say Shehiyanu both nights, so maybe we should have a new fruit on the table, and so on and so forth. Rabbeinu the Hida kind of, in a sense, dismisses it. He says, "In sarich peri, we don't need a fruit." Of course, you say the bracha of Shehiyanu, that goes without saying. But he says, you don't need a fruit. The Ben Ish Chai takes a slightly different tact. He says, even is the main law. When you go out shopping, you just happen to see a new fruit there for the season, buy it and have it in mind for Shehiyanu. But you don't have to go looking for it. That's what he says. That's his psak. Listen to what he says. He says, if you find it, fine. You don't need to worry about it. You don't need to go looking for it. So now, in the hot summer months, everybody is eating watermelon, except the holy Ben Ish Chai. Can you tell me why?
He wants to say Shehiyanu, not Rosh Hashanah.
He wanted to keep it for Rosh Hashanah to be able to say Shehiyanu. Despite what he wrote for you and me, because we, you know, he himself, he took on an extra level of stringency. And there are other stories about him and his stringencies, and not stringencies, what he took upon himself that nobody could even imagine. We'll keep that for another time, Bezrat Hashem. What I'm trying to say to you is, this is the time of year for Teshuvah. This is the time where we're going to be going to HaKadosh Baruch Hu asking for a whole life. You're going to be asking for so many things. You're going to be asking to be successful in your studies. You're going to be asking for a long life. You're going to be asking for a good job after you come out of here. You're going to be asking for a good wife and an amazing family and all these amazing things. So let's go in to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur showing HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we're dedicating ourselves to the study of Torah, dedicating ourselves to following the path of the Torah, to making Teshuvah, and hopefully for this Zechut, we hear wonderful things about all of you and all of us, and Bezrat Hashem, we'll meet again this time next year, for those of you who are still here, and we'll see that we've done great things together. Thank you all.
It's still going.
Simon, you have something here?
Yeah, we have a few.
Go ahead.
111.
111, Simon is going to teach us a beautiful song.
111.
Go ahead.
Al bayit ze ve yoshevehu tihye berkat Eliyahu. Al bayit ze ve yoshevehu tihye berkat Eliyahu. Eliyahu ba'al ha'ot malach Adonai Sebaot. Zaha ve'asa nefla'ot Ashrei ha'ayin ra'atu Al bayit ze ve'yoshevehu Tiye berkat Eliyahu Al bayit ze ve'yoshevehu Tiye berkat Eliyahu Rabashina betochamo, rehaya adonaimo, zahawelaka le asmo, nefeshna dabwe avihu, albayit zewe yoshebehu, liye berkat Eliyahu. Al bayit zeh v'yoshevehu tiye berkat Eliyahu yadav rab lo b'chinato natan lo ha'el b'ito ha'im v'yashashim to ruach Adonai tanhehu al bayit zeh Yoshebehu tiye berkat Eliyahu al bayit ze ve'yoshebehu tiye berkat Eliyahu u'me'arba afifato u'b'shme merovim beto asher ish yizkeh le'oto וילמד תורה מפיהו על בית זה ויושבהו תהיה ברכת אליהו על בית זה ויושבהו תהיה ברכת אליהו ואשרנו תן לו שלום והוא מחזיר לו שלום ארוה נראו בחלום ונסבא מאור פניהו על בית זה ויושבהו תהיה ברכת אליהו על בית זה ויושבהו תהיה ברכת אליהו
pages more. Hayu kayam be'ozwa el yavistom be'ad Yisrael ve'hish yabo im ha'goel na'u al harim raglehu al bayit zeh ve'yoshebehu tiye birkat Eliyahu al bayit zeh Zehu zotar en alenu, ve'u yechov zachiyotenu, ve'mosa esh arbatenu, ve'es ha'ayim yoshevu, al bayit zeh ve'yoshevu, tiye birkat Eliyahu, al bayit zeh ve'yoshevu, tiye birkat Eliyahu, kol Eliyahu yashmiya, shalom v'yishua yazriya, ki et hazamir hegiya, nachah ruach Eliyahu, al bayit zeh ve'yoshevu, tiye birkat Eliyahu, al bayit zeh ve'yoshevu, tiye birkat Eliyahu.
Can I give you something to drink?
I have a question.
Yeah.
Why was the Rav Yosef Chaim called Ben Ish Chai?
So, because, very interesting, because he named this work Ben Ish Chai, and this is in a sense his most popular work, so they call him the Ben Ish Chai. But why Ben Ish Chai? It's a very interesting story. He went to Sfat. He went only once to Eretz Yisrael. He was next to the grave of Benayahu, Ben Yoyada, Ben Yoyada. And as he was at his grave, all these great secrets came to him. That he, you know, secrets, Kabbalistic and other secrets, that just by standing there, they were coming to him. So he realized he was the Gilgul of... The Ben Ish Chai was the Gilgul of Benayahu ben Yehoyada.
Oh, really?
So he named all his Sefarim, the Pasuk, in the Nach that speaks about Benayahu ben... That's, by the way, one of his Sefarim is Benayahu, another Ben Yehoyada. It says Ben Ish Chai, Ben Ish Chai, all these things, Ish Mechapsiel. So all his Sefarim are named after Benayahu ben Yehoyada and the Pasuk there, like Mechapsiel, Ben Ish Chai, Ben Ish Chayim, and so on and so forth. And so therefore, since this is the most popular in a sense, it was written for everybody, including guys like me, that this is what we refer to him as, the Ben Ish Chai.
Chaim was his last name?
His last name was Chaim. His father's name is Hamid Eliyahu Chaim. His grandfather Moshe Chaim.
It's funny because many named their children after
Yosef Chaim.
They named him Yosef Chaim.
Right. Now my son had twins. He named one Yosef and the other Chaim.
Where is he actually buried?
He's buried in Baghdad. Yes, there's a big masibah. He's over there in Israel. And I've seen it, and there's all these stories of how his people had dreams, and the bones came through the earth. I asked Acham, he's passed away now, Acham Sason Hugi, alav shalom, the son of Acham Sulman Hugi Abudi, alav shalom, correct? Very good. And he told me that, he says, no, the Ben Ish Chai is buried in Baghdad. As a matter of fact, when the American soldiers went in the Gulf War, They found his grave over there.
The non-Jews can make tshuva because it does seem like they have a mitzvah to make tshuva, but if they make tshuva,
they can't really make tshuva.
If not, we've seen in Jew, they make tshuva, and we'll accept that.
No, so they can change their ways, and God likes that, and it's not tshuva the same way that we.